Our gospel for today is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 33. I give you advanced warning, strap in. This is quite a teaching from Jesus. He said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard it said long ago, 'Do not murder,' and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, 'Raca,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin. Anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you're still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge hands you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You've heard it said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It's been said, 'Anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce.' But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery." Whew. We give thanks to God for his word. I invite you to be seated. I did warn you. As we transition into the message time, I invite you to open up your programs, pull out the yellow sheet that says sermon notes and response card. This is meant to be a two-way communication tool. Hopefully you hear helpful scriptures and ideas. There's a spot where you can jot those down. And then at the end, I'd love to hear back what you feel like God's saying to you and how God's calling you to respond so we can support you in the journey. Now I want to invite you to join me in prayer. Oh, gracious God, we come here this morning from all sorts of different places, with all sorts of different things on our minds and on our hearts. But we come seeking you. And even through a difficult passage like the one we just read, we ask you to reach us where we're at. Transform us by your grace so that no one leaves this place the same as we came in. We pray this in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. It's Father's Day, and many of you have been so kind to ask about my father and his health. I shared a few months ago that my dad's dealing with kidney failure. Well, he had another hiccup in his health journey. While being tested for a kidney transplant, doctors discovered that all three major arteries in his heart were severely clogged. Surprisingly, he had no external symptoms. On the surface, it seemed like everything was just fine. But beneath the surface, there was all kinds of unhealthy junk clogging my dad's heart. And the doctors wanted to deal with his heart trouble immediately before it led to further harm or damage. They scheduled an open heart surgery, and thankfully, the surgery was successful. The doctors removed the junk and restored healthy flow in my dad's heart. I'm happy to say he's recovering well, and in a few months he'll be able to resume testing for a kidney transplant. I was thinking about this, and I was like, man, my dad was fortunate to have someone checking on the condition of his heart. And the way that doctors cared for my dad through their testing reminds me a lot of how Jesus cares for us through his teaching. If you haven't been with our church, we're in a series where we're learning from the teachings of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And if you have been tracking with us, you know Jesus goes beyond external appearances to check on the condition of our heart. As my dad's story illustrates, appearances can be deceiving. On the surface, it can look like everything's good. We can give up the impression that we're okay, we're fine. But beneath the surface, there's often a lot of unhealthy junk clogging up our heart. Jesus deals with the heart. In ancient culture, the heart represented our thoughts, our feelings, our motives, our internal life. Through his teaching, Jesus exposes the unhealthy things that clog up our thinking, our feeling, our motivations. And at times, his teaching can seem harsh, kind of like the report my dad got from his doctors. But if Jesus seems harsh, it's only because he cares a lot about us. He wants to remove the junk and restore a healthy flow in our heart. We heard a portion of Jesus' teaching in our gospel reading from Matthew 5, verses 17 to 33. And Jesus is teaching about God's law or the commandments that God gives to us in the Bible. And Jesus reveals that God's law is fundamentally a matter of the heart. Later on in Matthew's gospel, somebody asked Jesus, "What's the greatest commandment? Boil it down for us, Jesus." Do you remember what he said? Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. God's law is fundamentally a matter of the heart. It's all about love. The reason that we need God's law, it's because we turned away from God's love and God's loving design for our lives. We acted in ways that hurt God, hurt others, hurt ourselves. We call this sin. And ever since sin entered the picture, we have all kinds of unhealthy junk clogging up our hearts, blocking the flow of God's love in and out. And God gives us his law to remove the junk and restore a healthy flow in our heart. This is so essential to understanding God's law. It's not primarily about rules. It's about relationships. Every law, every command that God gives to us is designed to help us more fully receive God's love and to more fully love God, love others, and love ourselves. The trouble is, we can sometimes distort God's law and miss the heart of the matter. That's what brought Jesus into tension with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were a religious sect of Judaism, known for their strict observance of God's law. The trouble is, they often distorted God's law and missed the heart of the matter. The Pharisees challenged Jesus because they thought his actions broke God's law. A great example is found in Mark chapter 3. Jesus goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he sees a man whose hand is shriveled. The Pharisees watched Jesus closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. You see, God gave us a command that we're to rest on the Sabbath and not work. The Pharisees considered healing a form of work. But Jesus said to them, "Okay, you tell me, what's lawful on the Sabbath? to do good or evil, to save a life or kill it. In other words, you're missing the heart of the matter. God gave us this law because he loves us and wants us to experience rest and rejuvenation in our life. The law is about love, and it was never meant to prohibit or inhibit us from loving others. Jesus healed the man, and rather than celebrating this miraculous healing, the Pharisees went off and plotted how they could kill Jesus. Do you get a sense that maybe there was something wrong going on in their heart? Well, Jesus challenged the Pharisees back because they obeyed God's law externally, but they didn't allow God to transform their heart internally. Listen to what Jesus said to the Pharisees in Matthew 23. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, but you neglect the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and self-indulgence." His words might sound harsh, but it's because Jesus cared a lot about them. Matthew chapter 23 ends with Jesus saying these words, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Jesus loved them so much, wanted them to experience a loving relationship with God and with God's people, but he could see there was unhealthy junk clogging up their hearts. He wanted to remove the junk and restore a healthy flow in their heart. And the good news is God loves each and every one of us. And Jesus wants to do the same thing in our lives. With that backdrop, we can better understand his teaching from Matthew 5, 17 to 33. Jesus said he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And through his teaching, Jesus brings us back to the heart of the matter and checks on the condition of our heart. In our gospel reading, Jesus expounds on three of God's laws. The first is, "You shall not murder." The Pharisees thought it was good enough just not to kill another person. And while that is a very good start, Jesus takes it to the next level. He brings us back to the heart of the matter and checks on the condition of our heart. Jesus said, if we harbor anger in our heart towards another person, it can be just as harmful and destructive as murder. My wife and I watched Brain Games the other night. Have any of you seen that show? It's a fun show. The episode we watched was about anger. And they explained that anger activates a different part of the brain than we typically use to think logically. Which means anger can lead us to act out in ways that we normally wouldn't. To illustrate this, they put a dunk tank in a mall and asked people to pay $5 to dunk a clown. Now, at first, no one was willing to pay that kind of money to dunk a clown. But then they had the clown provoke people as they walked by. People started to get mad. Now, they were willing to give all the money they had to get back at this mean clown. See, anger can clog our heart in unhealthy ways. Now, to be clear, Jesus is not talking about the momentary emotion of anger that results from a perceived injustice or wrong. That kind of emotion, it's natural. It can even be healthy. The kind of anger Jesus is talking about is the kind of anger we hold on to. The kind of anger that broods and seethes. The kind of anger that refuses to be pacified, that seeks revenge. Jesus described it like calling someone nasty names, either in your mind or out loud. Anger hinders our relationships with others. Remember, the heart of the law is love. And if we're holding on to anger in our heart, it's hard to love. We are literally murdering or killing the potential for love. This emotion, it's really easy for it to get out of control, lead to emotional wounds, mental stress, even violence. Remember the Pharisees? Anger drove them to plot Jesus' death. But they thought it was okay, as long as they weren't the ones who actually physically killed him. They're missing something. And something I think we all miss is that anger hinders our relationship with God. It's hard to receive God's love and to love God when we have anger clogging up our heart. Jesus says it affects our worship, our generosity, our intimacy with God. Jesus wants to remove the junk and restore a healthy flow in our hearts. And so Jesus encourages us to leave our anger at the altar and ask God to fill us with his peace. He encourages us to resolve issues as soon as possible rather than letting them fester and grow over time. How's the condition of your heart? Do you have any anger or unresolved issue? It's clogging the flow of God's love in or out. Maybe this is your moment to lay it down at the altar and seek God's peace and reconciliation. The second law that Jesus addressed was, you shall not commit adultery. The Pharisees thought it was good enough just not to commit adultery. And while that is a very good place to start, Jesus takes it to the next level. He brings us back to the heart of the matter and checks on the condition of our heart. Jesus said, if you look lustfully, that can be just as harmful and damaging as adultery. I once heard a message entitled, How to Commit Adultery. The goal of the preacher was to show us the steps that lead to adultery so that we could avoid them. And he explained, adultery doesn't start with the act. It starts in our thoughts and feelings and motives. It starts with a willful, calculated stare. It starts with entertaining immoral fantasies in our mind. And if left unchecked, wrong desires lead to wrong actions that turn people away from God. Remember, the heart of the matter is love. It's hard to love somebody when you're objectifying them. It's hard to be faithful to a spouse or engaged in a marriage when your mind is somewhere else. Jesus wants to remove the junk and restore a healthy flow in our heart. And so Jesus encouraged us to remove anything that causes us to stumble. Now, his words sound harsh, but he didn't literally mean to gouge out your eye or cut off your hand. Because even a blind, lame person can still lust. But what he did mean is to ruthlessly root out anything that trips us up and causes us to fall into sin. That's hard in our world where we get bombarded with temptation all the time. And so in my life, this has meant changing my work schedule so I'm not on the computer late at night by myself. This has meant choosing not to watch certain shows or visit certain websites or read certain books, or click on certain links, or listen to certain music that takes my mind in an unhealthy direction. This has meant staying away from places and people that are a negative influence, sometimes deleting some people from social media. This has meant asking God to help my eyes bounce away from temptation rather than to linger lustfully. It's hard to do, but God can help us do this. And in addition to removing unhealthy things, another great strategy is to fill our life with healthy things. I try to fill my life with God's word and memorize scriptures that help me when I face temptation. If you'd like to see that list of scriptures that I use, just drop me a note on your response card and I'd be happy to share that with you. So how's the condition of your heart? Is there any lusts that are clogging the flow of God's love into or out of your heart? Maybe this is your moment to remove stumbling blocks and to fill your life with God's word. And then the third law that Jesus covered is about divorce. And I recognize some of the people listening to this message have had a divorce, maybe are going through a divorce. And I want you to hear this. Jesus' intent is not to condemn divorced people. If you've been divorced, he loves you. He has grace for you. But it's his love and grace that motivated Jesus to speak about the sanctity of marriage. In Jesus' day, the institution of marriage was in danger of crumbling. Pharisees taught that a man could divorce his wife if he had a certificate. Note, women could not do this at the time. Only men had that right. And they began to ask, well, what qualifies for a divorce? Some of the teachers said, well, it's only in cases of unfaithfulness, sexual immorality. But there were other teachers who said, no, it's any reason of dissatisfaction. And they listed out some. They included spoiling dinner, not being as attractive as another woman. And unfortunately, that latter view was the one that gained popularity. And in Jesus' time, it was becoming easier and easier for people to get a divorce. And the people he was speaking to, they were scared about marriage because it seemed so unstable. And they were influenced by the Greek culture that glamorized relationships outside of marriage and thought nothing of getting a divorce. And so Jesus brings us back. And it's interesting to read about that because I think today in our culture, marriage is in danger as well for many of the same reasons. And so Jesus brings us back to the heart of the matter and he checks on the condition of our heart. Remember, the heart of the law is love. And God created the covenant of marriage to reflect his loving covenant with his people. You see, God's covenant with us is an eternal bond of love. God promises to be with us and to be faithful to us forever. Forever. Even when we fail and falter, God pursues us with enduring love. In Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul said, marriage is supposed to reflect God's loving covenant in our world. And Jesus called us to take the covenant of marriage seriously because there's a lot at stake. When we get a divorce, it not only damages our love relationships with others, but it can also damage the way others view God's love relationship with us. Think about it. If I can't trust love to last in my own home, it becomes increasingly hard to believe that there's a God somewhere that loves me forever. However, when we see love that lasts through the highs and the lows, the good and the bad, we start to believe that maybe that kind of love actually exists. Now, there are certain situations where divorce may be the appropriate option. For example, it's never good to be in a relationship with someone who is abusing you physically, verbally, emotionally, sexually. That is not love. And if you are going through that, please let someone know so we can get you help. But what I fear is that people are turning to divorce when they're unhappy or when their relationship isn't working, rather than turning to God's love for help, hope, and healing. And Jesus wants to remove all the junk and restore a healthy flow in our hearts. And if you're struggling, I want you to know you're not alone. You're not alone. And there is help, hope, and healing. If you've been divorced or have a family that's gone through divorce, we sponsor programs like Divorce Care and Divorce Care for Kids. But I believe Jesus wants us to reach out to people before they get to that point, to foster the kind of community where it's okay to be open and honest about relationship struggles and to seek God's transformation together in our relationships. That's the kind of culture we're trying to create through our Married People ministry. The people in this ministry, we're real about the struggles we face. But we come together to encourage each other, support each other, pray for each other, have fun together, grow together. And we've seen the power of God's love to transform relationships. Even couples who have been through infidelity are finding healing and reconciliation through the power of God's love. We have an amazing race date night coming up on June 26th. If you've never been a part of Married People, we invite you to come and check it out. But how's the condition of your heart? Do you have any hurt or brokenness that's clogging the flow of God's love in or out? Maybe today is your day to seek God's help, hope, and healing. We're really fortunate to have Jesus checking on the condition of our heart. Because the sad truth is, we all, pastors included, we all have unhealthy junk clogging up our hearts. But the good news is that God sent his son Jesus to save our lives. Jesus fulfilled the law when he lived a perfect life on earth. And although he was sinless, he chose to take the punishment for all of our wrong on himself on the cross. He defeated sin and death when he rose from the grave. And when we turn to him in faith, he is able to remove the junk and restore a healthy flow in our heart. I heard a powerful testimony of this good news from our new member class. One of our new members came to Good Shepherd through the preschool. And they were clear up front. They were not Christian. They were not coming to a church service. And they said, "That's okay. We're glad to have you." A while later, tragedy struck. Their family business burned down. The preschool community surrounded them with love. They took collections. They generously gave to help this family. And the family thought, "Man, if the church people are like this, maybe we should check out the church." And they did. And little by little, their hearts began to open to God's love. And now they're sharing that love with others. This past week, the mom was one of our helpers for Vacation Bible School. The dad's gotten involved in other ministries. Now the whole family is joining our church. It's really exciting the kinds of adventures that God can take us on when we open our heart and let God work on it. Last night, we had a celebration for Pastor Greg. And he shared the story of how God's been working on his heart. Check out this video.
This story has been one that I have forced myself to try to figure out, where did it begin and where is it today? And to get excited about where God's taking it. I was a pastor outside of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, and looking for something that was deeper in my journey as a pastor. What I was looking for was something that was a little out of the box, forwarding the gospel in a new, fresh way. And I really had in my heart that God would say to me, "There's a place like that for you someday." And it, lo and behold, happened to be here in Naperville, Illinois. Gary and I chose, when we began our senior leadership in December of 1999, to say to ourselves, we are going to exalt God only all the time. There was an event that was happening in Phoenix, Arizona, a Promise Keepers pastors gathering. And so we found ourselves sitting in Bank One Ballpark, and we were listening to some phenomenal speakers. There was something happening globally that the church in the United States had to be attentive to, and that was the HIV/AIDS pandemic. We were both just wrecked. He looked at me and he said, World Vision is inviting one of us to go to Africa. I think you should go. Like, that was the most frightening challenge I had heard, because I never, ever fashioned myself as someone who was going to do global work. I end up going to Africa with World Vision, and it changed how I perceive what life is about. That's 15 years ago. And so as I sit here today, it's an interesting journey as I look back with World Vision. God embraced me on this journey in a way that I never thought would ever happen. We partnered as a church here at Good Shepherd for child sponsorship through World Vision. We worked with one of their area development programs that I had visited in Uganda, and we sponsored kids and helped the entire community develop. In the midst of that, God also brings along a man by the name of Michael Chitwood. Chitwood, as they call him, is head of Team World Vision, and he is helping people figure out how they can run for clean water in Africa. And we've had a few runners over the years, and then a couple years ago, Michael came here to this church and spoke. And so as I listened to Michael, I could feel a stirring of the Holy Spirit. And I went home, I ran that day, and as I came in the house, I said to my wife, you tell me I'm crazy, just say it if I am, but I'm thinking about running the Chicago Marathon with Team World Vision to raise money for clean water. And she looked at me and she said, you're not crazy. You know, over the course of these years, running two marathons now, raising funds for Team World Vision, going to Africa, God allowed our church here at Good Shepherd to dive into Eastern Africa specifically, and that was Kenya. It only drew me closer to this wonderful group of people who care about church, they care about kids, they care about the least of these. That's a mandate that God has had in Scripture forever. About 8 months ago, I was at Willow Creek, and Rich Stearns, the CEO of World Vision, was speaking. And one of my good friends was at his table. He works for World Vision, Steve Haas. Steve went on the original vision trip with me. And Steve said, so Greg, what are you doing now? We're looking for someone in Phoenix, Arizona right now to help us maximize the life of the church back into the life of World Vision. Would you mind if I have a conversation or two? And over the course of time, we both agreed that God was doing what God wanted to do, bring me closer to World Vision. And I was offered a position to serve as a senior advisor to the southwest portion of the United States. Of all places, I am going to be living in the place where the seed was originally planted in my soul, Phoenix, Arizona. If that's not like God, I don't know what that is. When God's all over something, God can do, God does do, as Ephesians 3 says, he does immeasurably more than we could ever hope or imagine. And that's where I'm at right now. I'm excited of this possibility as I partner with a new group of people in ministry, in call, and as I move into the Phoenix area.
The heart of the matter is love. Every law, every command that God gives to us is designed to help us either more fully receive God's love or more fully love God, love others, and love ourselves. So as we close, I invite you to do a heart check. Do you have any unhealthy junk that's clogging your heart and blocking the flow of God's love in or out? Whether it's anger, lust, greed, pride, selfishness, hurt, fear, hypocrisy, despair, worry? If so, lay it down on the altar before Jesus, because He alone can remove the junk and restore a healthy flow in our heart. And He alone can guide us as we pursue reconciliation, as we try to root out things that cause us to stumble, and as we pursue God's help, hope, and healing. On the bottom of your sermon notes is a response card, and I invite you to prayerfully consider how you can respond to the scripture and message for today. If you put your name in your email, I promise I will pray for you and write to you. You can put it in the offering basket or hand it to me on your way out. You can also use the code at the top to fill it out with your phone. I'm going to give you a few moments with God and then close us in prayer. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for loving us with an eternal love. You can see better than we do all that's clogging our hearts and blocking your love from flowing in and flowing out. So through the power of your Holy Spirit, I ask that you'd give us clarity, openness, honesty about what is clogging our hearts. And the courage to follow the steps you're leading us to take so that you can remove the junk and restore a healthy flow in our heart. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.